Thanks for listening to the Catalyst Church podcast. We exist to help people find and follow Jesus, and we trust that this message will help you do just that. If God has been using our ministry in your life, would you consider partnering with us in a few ways? First, follow us on social media to stay up to date on all we have going on at Catalyst Woodland. Second, we have found that positive reviews on Google or Facebook go a long way in how their algorithms choose who to promote online. Would you take some time and leave us a review on those platforms? It's amazing how just a few minutes of time can translate to such a huge impact when people are looking for a church. Again, thanks for listening in, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
All right. Y'all ready to dive in? I loved baseball growing up, going to as many games as I could. Now, I'll admit, I did grow up in Southern California and therefore did go to Dodgers games. I've matured in my old age and have gone on and left those childish things behind. But when I wasn't going to a Dodger game, I was going to an Angels game. And was born in Orange, and my grandparents lived in Anaheim and had tickets for a while. And so I didn't necessarily love the Angels. I loved an angel. There was one guy. And I meant to put his picture up here. Maybe I can get it for second service. But Jim Abbott. Does anyone know who Jim Abbott is? So if you don't know who Jim Abbott was, he obviously doesn't play anymore. This was like 89 to 93, somewhere in there. It was incredible. He was a pitcher, a starting pitcher for the Angels, and he had one hand. And so it was incredible to watch. He would put his glove upside down on his arm that didn't have a hand, which is his left, and he would go up and he would pitch, and after he would let go of the ball, he would bring his arm down to put his hand in his glove and then be ready to field, which is rare that, you know, it would be hit right back to the pitcher, but every now and then it would, and he would field it, and then he would shove it into his armpit and pick it up and make the play. It was incredible to watch. It was one of the most amazing. I loved watching this guy. And he was a Christian, and just the whole, I mean, it fit the whole childhood narrative. It was like everything I wanted him to be. It was amazing. So my dad one day decided that it would be really cool. He found out that that it was likely that he was going to be pitching, because, you know, back then we weren't able to just walk onto our phone and be like, oh, who's the probable pitcher for the next 3 weeks? You know, that wasn't a thing. And so he was kind of like mapping it out and trying to figure it out. And so then he bought tickets for him and I to go and sit over on the home side. And so I remember him telling me, he's like, Matt, I got tickets. We're going to go to the Angels game, and we're sitting on the home side. And I, as this young little boy, was like, yay, that's so awesome. I'm going to meet Jim Abbott. And he was like, well, okay, I don't know about that. Like, I don't know if you ever had this happen with a kid. Like, you say something, and then ultimately they have this expectation that you didn't set, but they have this new expectation now. And so my dad's like, for the whole week, I'm meeting Jim Abbott. This is going to happen. This is what is going to happen. So I'm getting all ready, like what am I going to say to him and all this stuff. And my dad is like, he's like, oh man, what have I done? And so he's like, son, hey, like maybe we could get like a poster. Like that's pretty cool, right? Like a poster. I'm like, no, Dad, posters are lame. Like, I'm meeting Jim. He's like, okay. So he like kind of was slowly upping the ante. Like, well, what about like a jersey? What about like trying to help me understand? Like, son, I don't think you get how difficult this is. I mean, it's the same equivalent if I took my kids and were like, hey, we're going to go to the Giants game. And they're like, sweet, we're going to meet Buster Posey. It's like, that's not how that works, son. And so I'll never forget, I was 8 years old, we show up at the ballpark, and we're on the home side, we were way early, and I have my Jim Abbott baseball card. I was so excited, and my dad is looking around like, oh man, how long until the game starts and my son realizes his hopes are forever dashed, and then now how is he going to pick up the pieces of this broken dream before the first pitch is even ever thrown? And so I look at my dad, I was like, Dad, can I go down by the rail to meet Jim Abbott? He's like, sure, son, have a blast. And so I run down right at the front, and I'm just standing there. I stood there forever. And all the players are coming out. They're getting warmed up, doing what they do, ignoring all the, right? Because they're at work, right? They're getting ready for a game. They're not there to sign autographs at that moment. They're there to work. They're there to do a job, and they're locked in. They're ready for the game. And then all of a sudden, here comes Jim Abbott. And my dad's like, okay, here we go. Now, Jim was the starting pitcher that night. My dad, he made a pretty good guess. He couldn't have known that, though. And so he walks over to the mound, and he sets his stuff down, and he starts kind of stretching out. And there's me, Jim, Mr. Jim, I have your card. I have your card. And I'm just like, yeah, it's like trying to like hold. And of course, I'm surrounded by like 200 kids, right, who are all yelling this, all the players, and hey, I get signed this, whatever. And my dad said, I remember it, but he said he was sitting about 10 rows back, just kind of watching. He said, Jim's standing up there, and he looks over, and he walks right up to me, and he grabs my card. He goes, you brought my card to the game. I said, yes, I did. And I'll never forget, he's like 6'4". He might as well have been like 800 pounds. I don't know. Like, the guy was like, oh, my gosh, he's so big. He's right there. And he signed my card, and he handed it back to me, and then walked back to the mound and got ready. It was so cool. I still have the card. It's like, it's above my bed. No, I'm kidding. But I still have the card. Here's another one. I don't know why this, I'm wasting time, but this one's really cool. David Robinson. For those of you who know David Robinson, Spurs, okay. I heard when I was a little kid that his dad made him promise if he ever became famous that he'd have to sign everything that was sent to him. So I wanted to test the theory. So I bought this very expensive David Robinson rookie card and put it in the mail with a letter, and 2 years later I got it back signed. Pretty cool. Anyway, so also not in my bedroom. So Jim Abbott. And I just remember my dad was up visiting a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about that story. And it just reminded me of how often it is that when we want to see something great, when we want to be a part of something like, wow, that is so much better than I ever expected. It blew away every preconceived notion I thought I had about Jim Abbott. It blew everything out of the water. And then there's my dad, no fault of his own, trying to offer me a poster or a baseball card or a t-shirt. Like, here, son, this is better. Like, don't worry about him. Don't worry about the real thing. Come check this out. And how often it is, I think so much in our, it just dawned on me, in our life as followers of Christ, how often we can maybe buy into an imitation or something that is a substitute. It's not the real thing. We can buy into something that isn't quite what it was intended to be. And this is no indictment on any one individual. I think it's all of us collectively, myself included. One of the things that I get convicted about is I read this book and then I look at how we live and I go, there's something missing. There's something off. Because you look at the pages of this book and you look at the words of Jesus, and you look what he promises, and you look what he offers, and you look what he puts out there, and our collective response is, yeah, I mean, you know, it's okay, it's fine, you know, whatever. Or I'll walk the halls of this church, and I'll hear people say things like, well, you know, Pastor Matt said, or Pastor Matt told me, and I'll hear that far more than I hear the Holy Spirit said, and God told me. And that's a problem. That's a problem. And so today, as we look at this whole idea of kingdom, we're in this series, As It Is in Heaven. Last week, if you weren't here last week, listen to the podcast, check it out. We set up this whole thing of kingdom, but just in summary, the idea of the kingdom is that there's a king, there are citizens, and there are governing values. And we have a king, his name's Jesus. And we are his citizens, and there are governing values that we live by. And as we go through this series, we're going to see all these different kind of things that he has for us, that he has joy and hope and love and peace and contentment. And he meets every deep longing of our soul. Yet for those of us who call ourselves citizens, then why is it that we're always burned out, stressed out, worn out, angry, frustrated? I don't see elements of kingdom living all the time. I think at times we can settle for a cheap imitation. And so I was trying to reconcile those two things, and I think here's the problem, and then we'll get into our passage. So the problem, I think, is that we, on the one hand, we want the things that the Bible talks about, the promises, you could maybe dial in on, say, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, you know, self-control. We want all these things. We want unending peace. We want contentment. We want joy. We want victory. We want all the things that Jesus promises. In the same way, Jesus wants those things too. He wants those things for us. He wants those things for you. But I think the thing that we fail to realize is that we actually have an adversary, Satan, who does not want us to experience those things. He wants everything but joy and peace and happiness and love and joy and all the things that your heart longs for. And sometimes we can buy this lie that because we're not experiencing for some reason that Jesus isn't ready to give it to us. I think we're just trying to receive it in a wrong way. Luckily for us, Jesus knew about this tension. Not only did the tension exist within his disciples, he knew this tension was going to exist from the beginning of time, so he wrote about it in John chapter 15. And so we're going to look at this tension and how we desire a certain fruit, and so does Jesus, but what exactly to do about it. So if you have a Bible, you can open up to John chapter 15. If you don't, we have some at either exit. You can go ahead and grab one. If you don't own one, take it. Be our guest. And then you can also open up on your device, or it'll be on the screens. But before we dive in, I'll start right in verse 1. Let me pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for these moments together where we can see how it is that you would have us live. God, all the striving that is in our heart, our desire to achieve, to do better, to advance, to have success in any area of life, to have our lives bear fruit. God, it's what you want for us as well. But there are some real challenges getting there. So God, I pray that you would help us see how you have laid out so clearly how we can begin to produce these kingdom values in our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Are we ready to go to work? Yes. Wonderful. All right. Let me kind of lay out what I'm going to do. I'm going to read through John chapter 15, just the first 11 verses, and then we're going to talk about it for a minute, and then we'll go back and we'll hit three key points. Because that's, you know, it's not a sermon if you don't have 3 points. And I'll have 3 key points. They don't alliterate though, or they don't rhyme, right? So sorry, I'm a little lazy this week. And so 3 points, and then we'll wrap it all in together. We good? Y'all need to wake up in this place. My goodness. All right, here we go. I've been up since 5, and I'm ready to rock. All right, here we go. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burn. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full, or in other translations, so that your joy may be complete. All right, there is a lot in there, but I hope that you noticed a certain theme running throughout, and that is of branches and vines and connecting and fruit, and so let me demonstrate. Prop time. Anyone want to guess what it is? Shocker, a branch. All right, so, all right. Sound of disappointment. Just wait. All right, so, anyway, check this out. Here's the problem, okay? What he is essentially saying is, if you want to produce fruit, there's essentially one way to do that. Stay connected to me. Nobody in this room would expect this branch to produce anything. Why? Because it's cut off. Because it doesn't have any source. It doesn't have any trunk. It doesn't have any vine. It doesn't have anything pushing anything into it. And how ridiculous it would be for this vine. I mean, that branch can do whatever it wants. It can strain. It can, to try to like pop something out. Or do it. It's a plum, so you could imagine that it could just strain and work and do everything it could. But at the end of the day, it is just going to wither away and die. And no one is surprised by that. No one sees a branch that has fallen from a tree on the ground and goes, man, I wonder why that thing's just not taking off. Like, nobody said that. You look at this and you go, well, it's obvious why it's going to die, because it's not being sourced by anything. And the thing that Jesus wants to warn us is, you are like this. And the desire of your heart, the challenge from the very first book of the Bible all the way through, is going to say, I can do this on my own. I got this. I don't need to be connected to anything, or even worse, you connect yourself to something that isn't God. You connect yourself to a spouse, or you connect yourself to a job, or you connect yourself to someone's words or accolades or a financial system, or you connect yourself to something that says, well, that will sustain me, and maybe it will for a time, but it won't forever. It doesn't have the ability to sustain you forever. And what happens when you strive and strive and strive is, we as humans, when we begin to strive, some difficult things happen. We strive to produce fruit on something that is cut off. We do really stupid things. We lie. We cheat. We stress out. We get anxious. We worry. Because producing fruit, don't miss this, it's a promise of God. This will produce fruit if you stay connected to me. Try to be detached. Try to do your own thing. It's not going to produce anything in you. And someone would look at you and say, well, I don't understand. There's not as much joy being produced in you. Not that anyone would say that, but people think that. They're not going to say that to you, but they will see you in a meeting. They'll see you around town. They'll think that. There's just not being any hope produced in you. There's not being any drive produced in you. There's no peace. There's no contentment being produced in you. And you know what we do? This is exactly what we do. We say, oh, you want peace? I got your peace. Don't worry about it. I'll make this happen. I got your peace right here. Ta-da, banana tree. And that's what we do. But that's how ridiculous you look. Going, look, I got it. Look, banana tree. I can do it. And we walk around like this, thinking that we're fooling people, thinking that we're fooling God, producing these things that this was never designed to produce by itself. When all it has to do is just sit back on its own, be connected to its source, and just be. And let the tree do what it does. Let the trunk do what it does. Let the vine do what it does. It supply nutrients for this to produce what it was designed to produce, not what you're trying to manufacture. And that's the warning that he's trying to give us. And it's one of those things, he makes it pretty clear that all the striving in the world is not going to produce fruit if you're not connected to me. And it seems obvious, but I'll say it anyways. You are not the vine. You are not the trunk. Jesus is. Your best friend isn't. A really good, wise book isn't. Heck, even your therapist isn't. None of these people are your trunk. Jesus is. And as long as you're trying to connect yourself to anything else, you're going to end up not bearing any fruit at all. So, I just want to throw it out to you and ask you, don't answer this out loud, it would be really uncomfortable for you, not me. What are you connecting yourself to? If it's not Jesus, And I'm not saying that every single moment. I mean, I understand that there are seasons and times and, you know, well, yeah, I mean, Tuesday was, I felt pretty connected on Tuesday, Wednesday, not so much. But understand, when you are disconnected, when you're trying to do your own thing, what is it that you're connecting yourself to? What is it that you are latching on to? Where are you trying to get your affirmation? Where are you trying to get your sense of identity? Where are you trying to receive love and acceptance and joy and hope? Where is that coming from? I'll tell you, for me, quite vulnerably, for me, my source, when it's not in Christ, tends to be in accolades or in the verbal or physical praises of other people. And that is a dangerous game to play. On Wednesday, Thursday, one of those days, I received this award. Super funny story about it, by the way, which I will share another time. The person who was presenting it didn't know me and took some info off the website. It hilarious. She thought community was community groups. She literally was promoting our community groups. It was really uncomfortable. Anyway, so I got this award from the district attorney, and it was for community justice and leadership or something like that. I still don't quite understand it, and that's okay. But anyway, so I get up there and I do the thing and I get it, and then I walk outside. And there was a county official who walked up to me, and he said, "Man, you're like running the table this year, aren't you?" And I was like, "Yeah." He's like, "All these awards, you're getting them all." I'm like, "Yeah." And I feel myself in that moment going, "Yeah, pretty cool, right? Banana." Like, right? But that's what my heart wants to do. To say, "Yeah, pretty sweet, right? Are there any left that I don't know about? Because, you know, just sign me up, man. We still got 4 months left." And I feel my wife is like, "Oh, that's gross look on you." No, she didn't say that. But she's watching me kind of navigate this individual I'm having this conversation with, who's trying to say nice things. I'm trying to be humble about it, but it's not working. And so he walks away. And as I begin to walk away, it just hits me. Like the Spirit of God just puts on my soul, knowing that I'm about to give this message 72 hours from that moment, going, "Really? Is that what you're going to base your life on?" Because here's the thing, and it's true for every single one of us. All the fruit that we want produced in us, the things that reflect Jesus, no one's going to come up and give you praise for that. When someone comes up and goes, "Hey, it's the volunteer of the year man," no one's going to come up to you and go, "Hey, it's the super patient with their kids woman." No one's going to say that. No one's going to be, "Wow, the really honoring of their spouse guy. How are you doing?" You're not going to win any awards for that. You're not going to get any accolades for that. No, probably no one's even going to notice the things that are happening in your life. The thing, because the reality is that what everyone wants on the outside, what they don't understand is all the things that are going on in the inside to produce those things that are on the outside. And we've seen time and time and time and time again, could be pastors, political figures, who have this massive fall from grace. And then you look back, and at the end of the day, they weren't rooted too much at the time. The outside would suggest that they were. But on the inside, they were rooted to themselves or to accolades or to something else. So what is it for you? What is the thing that you find yourself attaching yourself to in order to get that kind of reaction that you want? So what do we do with that? There is another theme that runs through this whole thing, and you probably noticed it because it happens 14 times. But in John 15:4, let's go just put that single verse up. Okay, so abide is the key word in each one of these sentences. Check it out. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Reminder, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Abide. Happens 14 times throughout John chapter 15. The writer, John, he's remembering what Jesus said, and as he pens it, he wants to remind people this whole idea of abide. And so what is abide? Abide, literally translated, means to dwell in, to be in, to be present among, to lay in a restful state in, just to be present, to dwell in. And so what he's saying is, I want you to just rest and dwell and lay in me and I in you, and that the two of us can be connected, can be dependent, that you would be so dependent on me that you wouldn't think of doing anything, making any decision, any move, speaking any word that isn't something that I have put in you and isn't coming out from my life in you. But here's the challenge. As it goes through this whole series of verses, one of the things that becomes very readily apparent is that abide, to abide, is a choice. Abide is not a passive thing. You don't just sit back and abide happens. You have to choose it. You have to actually mentally do something. You have to make different choices today than you did yesterday. It is an active thing that you must pursue. Now, what I'm going to say the next 9 minutes and 10 seconds as I end, and just kind of make this super practical, or as practical as I can, nothing that is going to come out of my mouth are you going to be like, what? Oh, man. Just so you know, which is like the heart's desire of every pastor, to say something where everyone goes, what? I didn't need, are you kidding me? I never, wow. Okay, so just to set your expectation, okay? Nothing that I'm going to be saying, but here's the thing. I can say it and say it and say it, and I have for 5 years. But until you actually do something about it, it's just going to be words that just keep going. I just say and say and say. You know, they have a stat about that 80% of what a pastor says is forgotten by the time you get to your car. 95% by the time you get home. It's pretty encouraging, isn't it? So here's the 5%. Listen to this. Please take it home with you. All right, here we go. There are three things, and they're found in these verses here. Three things if you want to abide. And this first one is tricky. Other way around. So it's going to end up being number two is going to be first. If you could. All right, let's go to the verse first. Verses first, if you could. All right. All right. Don't worry about that. Here, I'll do it. All right. John 15, 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Here's the first thing, and this is a difficult thing. And that is to accept and even get to the place where you welcome pruning in your life. Now, here's the interesting thing that I notice in both of these, the sides of this coin. Check it out. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he's going to prune. And the ones that he does bear fruit, what is he going to do? He's going to prune. Either way, pruning is coming, just so you know. And pruning is an incredibly difficult process. If you've ever had the opportunity to speak with anyone that knows anything about trees, I did 2 years ago. Our tree was not doing well in our front yard, and I had an arborist, I think that's what they're official. Yeah, sure, okay, go with it. He showed up to my house, and I was like, this tree, it doesn't look super healthy. And he's like, don't worry, I got you. And I'm like, cool. So I leave, I come back home, and I'm like, what did he do? Like, the whole thing is gone. And so I called him up. I'm like, I didn't tell you to gut the thing. I told you to make it healthy. He said, I did. I made it way healthier. Just wait. I pruned it. I cut everything back that wasn't working. just wait. It'll get healthier. And the reality is that there are times and seasons in your life where Jesus needs to do that to you. He needs to prune you in both seasons. When things are not going well, he needs to cut some things off that are contributing to what is not going well. He needs to cut off relationships or influences or finances to help you understand, whatever it may be. But then there's also times when things are going well and he sees, well, it's good, but it could be better. It's well, but it's not the fullness of what I have. So I need to cut back. Understand that not every time you face a struggle in your life, it is not always an attack of the devil, just so you know. Sometimes it is God doing a work in you to prepare you for something bigger and better. I think there is a real shift that could happen in the local church if we would actually embrace suffering as something that God uses for our growth. That we would begin to actually see that no, pain and suffering is actually, might I say, necessary for us to move forward with Christ. It gets a little easier from here, just so you know. Number two. Oh, and here's the other thing. Verse one, I don't have the slide, I'll just brief this and then we'll move on. But verse one, Jesus is very quick to say, my Father is the vine dresser. Who is responsible for the outside shape of the tree? The professional, the vine dresser. You are so in it, you can't step back and see the shape of yourself, but he can. So trust the one who can see you from a distance and is shaping you to be something that you can't see when you're in it. That was free. Moving on. Number two, verse 7. We'll read this verse, the first half of verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. So here's something interesting that happens in verse 7 that doesn't happen in the first six verses. In the first six verses, every time abide is used, it is, if you abide in me, and I abide in you. You abide in me, I abide in you. You abide in me, it happens six times. You abide in me, back and forth and back and forth. And then all of a sudden, verse 7, right before he talks about prayer, which we'll get to in a minute, he switches it. And it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. It seems almost as if Jesus is making these things interchangeable. I and my words, they're one and the same. Yes, I am physically present with you now as he is speaking with his disciples, but eventually he knows he won't be, and it'll just be his words that are left. And so it is my words that need to abide in you. And so let me ask you, are you cherishing the words of Jesus? When you read this book, you realize that so many of these promises, so many of these truths, so many of these encouragements are written to you, to citizens of the kingdom of God, to say, he loves me, he accepts me, he died for me, he has my best interests at heart, that when we read these things, that it buries itself deep within our soul. One of the things that I've been trying over the last few weeks, I received an encouragement from a pastor friend of mine. He said this thing just kind of in passing really quick, and I caught on to it, and I was like, oh, that's really cool. He was talking to a group of pastors, and he said, you know, one of the things that I would always encourage you guys, because a lot of church planters, you know, you're type A, you're driven, you get up in the morning, you're like, all right, let's go to work, is he said, just one quick thing, scripture before screen. And then he moved on. I was like, wait, hold on, what'd you say? He said, scripture before screen. I was like, that's good. I like that. I'm going to steal that. I would encourage you, scripture before screen. And so over the last few weeks, I wake up and I have my Bible laying on top of my phone because I'm real dumb and I can't just do scripture before screen. I actually have to put something in the way, you know, because that's, anyway. Because, you know, we want what we want and sometimes we just want our phone. Angry Birds is a powerful thing. And so I pick up the Word of God and read it, and it is amazing how it changes my outlook on the day. I'm so less driven to just start flicking through random stuff on my phone. The news feed that pulls up is really not as important as it used to be, or at least it doesn't hit me as much as it does because there's a God who's in control of that, so it's all good. Scripture before screen. Number three, and this is the last one, it's the second half of verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, this is a really interesting verse, and boy, Christians love to butcher this one. This is one of those things that we'll say to people like, oh, well, did you know you can just ask Jesus for whatever you want? And he'll give it to you. Or if maybe you grew up in church and you were like me and you read this verse, you're like, hold on. I've asked for a lot of stuff. I haven't gotten all that stuff. Maybe I'm doing it wrong. Here's the point. Here's what he's trying to communicate. I'll put it in a question. If I could get a transcript of all of your prayers for the last, we'll say, month and read them, what would it show me? Would it show me that you want more of Jesus? Or just more of his stuff? Do you want actually a relationship with Jesus, or do you want what he can do for you? What he can make go away for you? What he can bless you with? What he can give you? See, the challenge, what he's trying to communicate is if my words are buried deep within you, if my words, the words of Jesus are abiding deep within you, then over time, you'll begin to think the way I think. And then you'll begin to pray the way I would pray. And when I see you praying something that I want you to pray for, I go, yes, I would love to give you that. And then I will bless you more than you could ever imagine. But you need to be going in line with what I am trying to do. And so there's this idea of continually communicating with God. Time and time again. God, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to feel? How do you want me to be in this moment? I think so often our prayers, we use them as trying to set the stage for God, kind of a to-do list for God. Like, just so you know, a couple things, you're slacking over here, pick it up over here, and we just kind of lay it out to him rather than say, God, what do you have for me? How do you want me to react? What are you trying to teach me? What do you want me to know? What do you want me to learn? I think probably the most honoring thing that we can do is live in complete dependence upon God. I don't know if you've ever in your life tried to learn a new language. Has anyone ever tried to learn a new language? Okay, not easy, at least for me. I'm not a language person. It's very, very difficult for me. I've tried three times to learn Spanish, each time getting a little worse than the last time, because the older I get, the less I can really, you know, figure the whole thing out. So anyway, there was a brief period of time in my life where I actually could speak a little, like I could fake it pretty well. Like where someone was like, ooh, do you maybe? And I'm like, no, it's that was it. That's all I got. It's, you know. But one of the biggest, I guess, encouragements you can get from someone who speaks the language, say, wow, you really sound like a native speaker. It's one of the best compliments you can get. And if you ever hear someone who's struggling to learn English and you say that to them, wow, your English is really, like, your English sounds so good. And you just watch the joy come upon their face. In the same way, I think it would be so neat for us to so have Christ abiding in us that someone would look at us and go, wow, you look like a native of the kingdom of God. Like, you look like it's just natural. And that's what happens with the language, right? You really struggle with it at first, like really struggle. You get things wrong. You say things, you pronounce things weird. You know, you meant to say dog, you end up saying rocket. Like, it's just weird. And someone's like, what? You want to walk your rocket? What is happening? And you're like, yeah, I'm sorry, I'm learning. You know, and then as you get a little more, and then after a while, it just becomes second nature where you don't even think about it. And you'll ask someone who can speak multiple languages, you know, what language do you think in? Like, well, I guess I never thought about that. I mean, it kind of depends on the scenario, I guess. I don't know. It's just natural. And I think that the goal for us should be that we are so aligned with what God has for us, that we are so abiding in him and him in us, that it just becomes natural. It's just second nature. We don't even have to think about it. We see a situation, oh, that's how God would respond, so that's how I'm going to respond. Oh, that's what God would say, so that's what I'm going to say. And we just move and with whatever God would have us do. That's my prayer for us in this series. As the worship team comes out and we respond in worship and communion and close together, would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for these moments where we can see all the things that are in our lives that cause us to strive and yearn to produce our own fruit, when you simply look at us and say, just stay connected to me. If you stay connected to me, fruit is a promise. It's going to happen. You have to work for it. You don't have to strive for it. You don't have to yearn for it. You sit back and let my work happen in you. So God, would we welcome the pruning, as difficult as it is, pruning that is in line with what you want for our lives, not what we want. God, we don't get to choose what gets pruned in our lives. That's your responsibility as the vine dresser. God, that we would see time and time again your desire to communicate with us, and that we would cherish your words as if they were spoken to the very deep recesses of our soul. God, we want to be just in a natural, ongoing relationship with you that we don't even give it a second thought. It's just who we are. It's just so natural. So God, would you do the work in and through each one of us to get us to that place where we abide in you and you in us, to bear much fruit, to give glory to your name. It's in your name.